Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, adoption is an awesome topic. It's one that some of you know intimately because you've been down that road. Perhaps you're adoptive parents or you were adopted yourself. And oftentimes, I think we know as evangelicals, we kind of get the whole adopted into God's family aspect of it. But there is another layer to the adoptive story that we're going to hear about today out of Galatians 4 and Romans chapter 8. But a really rare opportunity. This is about 17, 18 years ago here in Raleigh, not in Raleigh, North Carolina, but in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We have an annual homeschoolers convention, and there was this thundering African-American black gentleman, which I know sounds redundant, but because I was listening to your message last night, listening to Vody Mockum's message last night. He was out in California at John MacArthur's recent conference, and so now I've got all the theology of the issue of racism running through my head, which is why I'm mixing all this stuff together. Anyway, to make a long story short, Dr. Vody Mockum was there and was talking about, did a great presentation on why he believed the Bible. I was kind of on the fence as a homeschooler. My wife was all in. I wasn't there yet. And God used Vody and a couple other people that spoke at that conference. Again, we're going back 17 years to really arrest my heart. And we became dedicated homeschool family, homeschool for the last 16 years. So it's great to have Vody here. And we've never been able to do radio together. So I count it a great blessing. And it's great to see you. And thanks for being here. And then the reason Vody is even in town, besides the fact that here at Southeastern is actually one of his alma maters. He's got a few different degrees. My good friend, Donis Kenton, who is, were you an unlikely candidate to start Amazing Grace Adoptions, Donis? I think you probably were.
For sure.
And so oftentimes, I think we all, if we're being theologically accurate, we're all unlikely candidates and didn't deserve any of it, couldn't earn any of it. And the fact that God uses us to do anything in his kingdom is shocking, at least to me. And so Donis is going to talk to us a little bit about Amazing Grace Adoptions, which is a fantastic adoption agency here in North Carolina. Then Vody's going to be bringing just his own adoptive story, a powerful story with his own family, as well as unpacking a little bit Galatians 4 and Romans 8. At the end of the show, in the last segment, we're going to hear from Victor Marks, who's a friend of mine. He spent a lot of time on the ground in Syria and northern Iraq. Even though we think there's a ceasefire there, there most certainly is not. They are rescuing people and helping people every day since all this kind of broke loose about 2 weeks ago. So Victor's calling in the fourth segment to give us an update on that. But anyway, Donis, tell us about Amazing Grace Adoptions.
Thank you, Steve. Thanks for having us today.
You're welcome.
Amazing Grace was licensed and founded in 1999, so we celebrated our 20th year this year as a private Christian child placing agency in North Carolina, licensed by our state under the North Carolina Department of Health and Human Services. Unlikely candidate in that I was a stay-at-home mom and had worked with pregnant women, and through a series of God-designed events, I was led into adoption. My first experience with a woman who was making the very difficult sacrificial choice to release rocked my world, and I knew then it wasn't about me, but it was about God's plan, and he is sovereign over all children and where they are going to grow up. So as we were beginning to think about our 20th anniversary, we happened to find out that Vody Mockum was on a tour, and we got into that sort of late, but
because he doesn't live in these parts anymore.
He doesn't, and I knew that, and I really didn't know he was on tour and called, and he had one day, which was today, and he was able to share with our some folks this afternoon at a luncheon, and I think what he will tell us is just it's going to rock a lot of people's worlds, I think. And it was a blessing to have him here, and we hope to have him back. We've already been talking about that today.
Yeah, it's awesome.
So thank you so much.
You're very welcome, and it's great to have you here, and thank you for all your work. And Vody used to, we went to Rice, and that's where he met the Lord in college, got married young, and then also pastored in Texas, and then ended up somehow, took an interesting turn somewhere and ended up in Africa, where you've been for how long now? Four years?
4 years.
Wow.
Yeah, 4 years.
So
first, thank you for having me.
You're very
I really
welcome.
I appreciate this. I love doing radio.
Well, you know, because you have a decent voice for it and definitely a face for it. So that's, yeah. That's good. So what was that like going from the American context to Africa? That's a shocker.
It was. It was really a shocker. I had been several times. First time I went was in 2006. And I went and spent 2 weeks there. My oldest son came back. My wife asked me how the trip went. And I said to her, I think I want to be buried there.
Wow.
Yeah, so.
God just touched your heart.
He really did. And 8 years later, touched hers. And so we've been there for the last 4 years.
And then the work you're doing there with the college, the seminary, tell us about that right quick.
Yeah, so African Christian University was started by the Reformed Baptist Churches of Zambia, which is a 30-year-old indigenous, solid, reformed, confessional church planting and multiplying movement. And it is a classical Christian liberal arts biblical worldview university offering degrees in agriculture, business, education, fine arts, and theology. Soon, Lord willing, we'll be adding biology and chemistry. And then graduate degrees in the School of Divinity, which I'm a dean of, in pastoral theology and then institutional chaplaincy.
Now it's interesting because you said at lunch today you're definitely not an academician. That the academic thing.
No.
Even though you got a degree from Houston Baptist University, you got one from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, you have one from Southeastern here where we're at, and an honorary degree from another one. So what's it like to be on the other side of the table?
Yeah, I'm a dean, and I just keep asking, like, what did I do wrong? You know, why? And why did, yeah, no, I'm not. I'm a visionary leader, right? Yeah. I'm a big picture guy, you know, cast the vision, and now I have to be a detailed person.
Oh.
And I'm taking this school through accreditation, which is just of the devil.
Yeah, absolutely.
It really is.
How can it not be?
Yeah, and it's just, those are not my strengths. And the Lord's been humbling me, and
when it comes from going from being a visionary to a detail person, yes. I don't often quote Bill Clinton.
Yes,
but I definitely feel your pain.
Yeah,
because I have the same exact problem.
Yes.
I've got people on my board, not to mention my wife of 27 years, who knows I'm a visionary. I see all these different things, all these great ideas.
Yes,
but then all of a sudden, when you got to put a square peg in a square hole, sometimes that doesn't go so well.
Yes,
well, tell us about the spiritual temperature in Zambia and in Africa, because you've got the prosperity gospel there. You've got Islam coming in there. It's a fascinating place. I've been to Kenya twice myself. So hold that thought because we're up on a break. So when we come back, we're talking to Dr. Vodi Bakum. We're going to a little bit of what's going on. What's the Lord doing in Africa? Then we're going to jump into adoption. And Vodi's going to share with us something that he shared today over lunch out of Galatians 4 and Romans 8 that has something to do with your salvation that I'm guessing most likely you've probably never heard this angle. It's just beautiful and powerful. We all need to hear it. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show talking to Dr. Vodi Bakum. We'll be right back.
If you're happy in your stuff, and if 10%'s enough, stay away from Jesus.
Yep, don't go near that guy. 10% enough, if that's good enough. And you don't want to give anything else. I would not suggest to you that you give your life to Jesus Christ, because he doesn't just want 10%, he wants everything. But the deal is, when you give him everything, you actually get a lot more in return. I know that doesn't sound like plausible math, it's certainly not common core math, but it works. But you have to know him through his spirit, through his son, in order to experience that. So that's kind of the backdrop of what we're talking today. Donis Kenton, our friend, is here from Amazing Grace Adoptions here in Raleigh, North Carolina. And if you have a heart for adoption, you've been down this road, or this is just kind of ringing in your spirit, then I want you to check them out. agadoptions.org is the website for Amazing Grace Adoptions. Okay, agadoptions.org. We're here with Dr. Vodi Bakum, who many of you know, and a prolific writer and speaker, pastor, church planner, and now an administrator, which is right in the center of his gifting over there in Africa, with all the little details and paperwork and all that kind of stuff. VodiBakum.org is his website, B-A-U-C-H-A-M, VodiBakum.org. So I was asking you just a little bit about how God is working in Africa, because there's a lot of different things going on in that continent.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff and a lot of craziness. There's a wild brand and version of Pentecostalism. A lot of it rooted and grounded in African traditional religion and African traditional worldview, which tends to sort of unite itself to those kind of ideas. Some people think it's just because Pentecostalism has been more successful at exporting itself there. That's actually not the case. It is that African traditional religion and African traditional worldview actually work very synergistically with that particular perspective, and so it tends to latch on there. But at the same time, God has his people there, and there are a lot of opportunities there, a lot of unique opportunities. For example, Zambia is a constitutionally Christian republic. And because of that, there are a lot of opportunities for us. That's why one of the first graduate degrees we started was a degree in an MA in institutional chaplaincy.
Yeah, excellent.
Because you have to have these chaplains all over the place, and we're the only master's program to be preparing and equipping them for these positions that are
incredible.
Open throughout the government. So it's huge.
Yeah, that's so exciting. And then Islam on the march?
Yeah, not so much where we are. We're a lot further south, so you do see some Muslims there, but it's not like the encroachment from the north. But Islam is absolutely on the march in the African continent.
Yeah, very, very serious concern, especially up north. So adoption in the Baucom family is a big deal,
big
theologically,
deal.
Experientially,
yes.
And numerically.
Yes, all those things. we have 9 children, and 7 of them came into our family through adoption. We experienced 7 adoptions in 9 years.
Wow.
Yeah. And every time I say that, something in the back of my mind goes, what were y'all thinking?
Yeah, what were you thinking? Yeah.
But God is good.
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
That's
you know?
Awesome. Yeah. And that, because you had 2, quote-unquote, of your own, biologically, right?
Yeah.
And then made the decision, okay, we're done, which a lot of people have, and actually wanted to reverse,
yes.
Which is a beautiful story, and that wasn't an option. Then all of a sudden, adoption, and you mentioned something, I think a lot of us, my light-skinned friends, don't understand, is there's not a lot of black families that are looking to adopt black babies. It's just, I didn't even think about it.
Yeah, it's just...
Shame on me.
It's not prevalent. It's not very prevalent among black families, and... When we walked into the adoption world and started talking to people who run adoption agencies, we were saddened to hear that for most of the agencies, and when I say most, I mean the overwhelming majority of them, if a black birth mother says that she wants to place her child with a black family, the overwhelming majority of them have to say, we don't have anyone. And there's this idea that this just not something that we do. And so here's a birth mother who's decided, you know what, maybe it is something that I need to do. And then she sees prospective families and none of them look like her, which sort of confirms the idea that this is just not something that we do.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's scary because, like, there's an organization here in North Carolina, also just started in New York, called Love Life out of Charlotte, and we've got a few hundred churches. We're out every Saturday in front of an abortion clinic just to do prayer and praise and worship.
Yeah.
It's kind of the Air Force there. And you often... Just this past Saturday, there were 11 African-American moms inside and 5 white moms. And you mentioned this earlier. It's kind of kill or keep.
Yeah.
Because adoption just isn't kind of a viable concept, if you will, in the black community. Is that right?
Yeah. It's just not something that has been part of the narrative. And it is often referred to as a kill it or keep it mentality. And so for us, it's been very important to speak into that space. First, it was very important for us to make ourselves available in that space. And we've been blessed to have a number of friends, like-minded friends, black families who've walked into this space and who've adopted children. And that's been incredible. But there's still a need. And the overwhelming majority of adoption agencies still have that need.
Yeah. And then, of course, we're not saying that white families shouldn't be interested in adopting darker-skinned babies.
And like I said today, you know, we say that, and I'm like, amen, we need to be more open than that, but we can't expect a young woman to be that enlightened.
Yeah.
And she's in the middle of this very visceral experience, and she wants what she wants. She may not end up there, but more than likely, that's where she will start. And so I'm not at all suggesting that you shouldn't have, you know, people adopting across ethnicities. And if you know anything about me and what I believe about race, this artificial construct.
Yeah, there's one.
You know that there's not that case.
Right.
But we have to acknowledge that these are young women who are not that enlightened and they want what they want for various reasons.
Yeah.
And so this is about being there for them.
Yeah, which is so important. That's kind of like dealing with a woman that's being abused at home. You can get her out of there, but you better have a place for her to go.
Yes.
And so we can be there to help rescue women that are thinking about having their child aborted that
day.
But we got to be able to have some options for them, to care for them financially, education, a home, a job, whatever. And for young African-American black moms, we need to realize what you're talking about, which was such an eye-opener today, and I'll continue to talk about that on the air. What do you say to people? And then I want to get into Galatians 4 and Romans 8 in the last segment. But what do you say to people? Because part of your story, Vody, is that it's not like you guys are wealthy. And it's one thing to have two kids, which is a challenge. We have four. But to go from 2 to 4 to 6 and then 9, what do you say to people that are like, we can't afford it or we can't handle it?
I say we couldn't either. You know, God makes a way. God provides. And it's not about the number of children.
Yeah,
that's kind of what happened with us. We put ourselves in that space, made ourselves available. I think it was very important as part of our calling. And God provided a way. He helped to teach us. And I'm in a position to help to teach others. So that's what happened. We only pursued adoption once. From then on, it was us getting phone calls from agencies who had no one. And a lot of times it was just, we would just like to have your profile to put in front of a birth mother so she feels like she's not being forced into a corner.
Yeah.
For us, it's not about, you know, you're greater if you have more of these, and you don't even have to adopt. Not everybody's called to adopt, but we can all be a part of this process. And I don't want people to think that unless they are financially, you know, ready to bring in, you know, 9 kids into their home, that they should just stay on the sideline. There's a lot of ways that you can get involved, and that we can and should get involved in this process.
Yeah, and that's why, when we were talking to Donis earlier, Amazing Grace Adoption and Orphan Care, again, if this is ringing a bell, I always tell you guys, I've been ringing this bell for 12 years. As soon as you have knowledge, you have responsibility. And if this is something that's weighing heavy on your heart, you're not sure what direction to go, it's an easy place to start. Just go to agadoptions.org. That's what Donis is here, and that's why Vody was in town. When we come back, we're going to dive into the scriptures, Galatians 4, Romans 8, and something about adoption and your salvation that you might not have seen. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking about adoptions today with somebody that I admire greatly, who had a great impact on not only my life, but my wife's life, and then through God's providence, through all of our kids and homeschooling. Dr. Vody Baucom was here in North Carolina. This was way back, like 17 years ago, and spoke at a homeschool conference. That's the first time I became aware of him and what God had done in his life and his gifting and his abilities, and pastor, church planter, and now with Christian education over in Zambia in Africa. Just an incredible man of God, and just a great blessing and a treat to have you in here today, Vody, and appreciate you being here. So today, when you were speaking at the lunch for our friends at Amazing Grace Adoptions, you brought an aspect of the gospel into it that I don't know that it was foreign to me, but it certainly wasn't common in terms of adoption and the gospel itself, which most people are probably thinking right now, oh yeah, I think I understand that, adopted into the family of God. But you went into Galatians 4 and you went into Romans 8, really opened up a part of the gospel that was such a huge blessing, I know, for everybody that was there. But share that with everybody else, because I think this is really important to understand.
Yeah, you know, in the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation, oftentimes we think about those three ideas, right? Justified, sanctified, glorified. Sometimes we'll say past tense, present tense, future tense. Past tense, justification, I was saved from the penalty of sin. You know, present tense, sanctification, I am being saved from the power of sin. And then glorification, future tense, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. But there's a step in there. And it's not just a step that I'm making up. If you look at the Westminster Confession, chapter 12, or the Second London Baptist Confession, chapter 12, it's justification, then adoption, and then sanctification, and then glorification. And there's a reason that that's incredibly important, because we're justified and we're declared righteous. And both in Galatians 4 and in Romans 7, we're reminded that when we're saved, we're redeemed, we're justified, we're not given this spirit to return to slavery, but the spirit, right, that makes us sons and causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. So I'm not just declared righteous by God. I'm actually adopted into God's family. And so my sanctification becomes me as an adopted son, more and more bearing the family resemblance, which flows from my adoption. And then finally, that glorification. The reason that I have hope of that glorification, both Galatians 4 and Romans 8, talk about the fact that I'm an heir, right? I'm an heir. I have something that I'm going to inherit. And I can have hope of that inheritance because I am an adopted son. And so it's critical that we understand that adoption is it's not some extra piece. It's not something out there. It is essential to us understanding the gospel. Now, I didn't get to get into this a lot because of time at the luncheon. But one of the problems is when we just think about God as our justifier, right, and then our sanctifier, we leave out adoption. What do people always struggle with? They struggle with assurance, right? And they believe that God is just a judge who's always looking to see how well they're doing,
yeah.
Right? Looking to see if they're staying in line and so on and so forth.
Hand cocked back, ready to go.
Absolutely, absolutely. And then in sanctification, what do we think? We think sanctification, that is this rules-based, law-based approach, and the gospel's just gone, right? The gospel's gone once we're justified. But when you understand adoption, you are no longer looking at God as this judge. He is your father. You are a son. You are his child. You are his. You belong to him. And the same thing with children who come into our family through adoption. They are our children.
Yeah, because people will say, yes. You have two natural children, yes. You have seven adopted children.
Yes, or two of your own.
Two of your right? own.
Or two real children.
Right.
Or two, you know, what? And all of that is absolutely wrong. They are all natural. They are all our own. They are all real. If they're not my real children, then I'm not God's real child. And when you don't have this understanding of the doctrine of adoption, you have this fear that you're not God's real child.
Yeah.
And so I found that helping people become rooted and grounded in the doctrine of adoption actually helps people to become rooted and grounded in assurance, both in terms of assurance of salvation and also in terms of with our children, right? Both the children who've been adopted into our families and with us as adoptive parents. It helps us with this understanding of assurance because it's not based on what I feel. It's not based on our experience. It's not based on how good or how fun things are, but it's based on this truth that's rooted in who God is.
And the remarkable thing, and you shared this earlier today, is the circumstances of the birth of two of your children.
Yes.
Because a lot of us feel unworthy.
Yes.
We're not, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Yes.
We just kind of park ourselves in the back row of the church and
yes.
I'm such a scumbag and the circumstances of my salvation, I'm not one of God's prized children.
Yes.
But you have two children that come from incredibly difficult circumstances.
Yes, one from rape, one from incest. Yeah. And again, when people talk about the pro-life movement, adoption, this, that, and the other, oftentimes they speak as though exceptions for rape and incest. It just, of course that's our position. That's two of my kids. Mm-hmm. You're saying that two of my kids shouldn't be here, that it would have been justifiable to kill two of the children whom I will defend with my life. That makes no sense at all. And as the birth mother who placed one of them into my hands said when she told us her story, she's sitting there waiting to get an abortion at a Planned Parenthood, and she looks at the clock and she realizes this child has done nothing wrong.
Wow.
You know?
Amen.
And so, this is real. And I think the other thing that's important is in that Romans 8 passage, you know, we're heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, right? But if we suffer.
Which we just kind of read over that.
Yes. If we suffer with him. And so this adoption, right, when we enter into covenant relationship with one another, we enter into one another's, not just joys, but we enter into one another's suffering. And when you suffer, I suffer. And that suffering is real. And instead of it being a mark that something is wrong, it is a mark that something is real.
Yeah, amen.
You know, it's a mark that something is right. And so, you know, if you know, there's a woman out there and a guy's out there just, you know, playing around, messing around with women, and this woman's going through something, you know, okay, fine, that's her. No. When you're married and you're in a covenant relationship and your wife is suffering, we are suffering. When your children come into your home, regardless of how they come into your home, and you have this covenant relationship, this communion with them, then their suffering becomes your suffering. And that's when you know that this thing is real. And unfortunately, that's when some people feel like this thing is wrong.
Yeah, it's really amazing. And one of the other things you mentioned, which I think we probably don't recognize very often either, is Jesus' own family situation.
Yes. Yeah, so, you know.
Mary's his mama.
Mary's his
Joseph
mama.
Ain't.
Joseph is not connected to him at all, you know, except for this covenant relationship of adoption. He's an adoptive father, and it's a beautiful picture that the God who adopts us, he pays a price to adopt us, and the price that he pays is the death of his only begotten son. He crushes and kills his only begotten son, and he pays this price to adopt us. But not only that, he gives his son over to be adopted by another in this process of paving the way for us to be adopted by him.
Yeah, really remarkable and so heavy. And I think a lot of you mentioned assurance, and this is probably one of the biggest challenges with adoptive children is when you have to cross the bridge of them understanding where they came from and do my quote unquote adopted parents.
Yes.
Can they love me like my birth parents?
Yes.
And then we have to settle into the reality of what Christ proved on the cross.
Yes.
Just go, well, I'm you said they go, I'm an adopted child of God, and that's right. But once you become a co-heir, that is a big deal.
Yes, huge.
I was going to go, I'm a co-heir with Christ?
It's huge.
What are you kidding me?
It's huge.
Really? It's just mind-boggling.
It's everything. But, you know, the other thing is, and in helping children to understand this, you know, you show them the wedding ring and you ask, you know, who's daddy's closest relative? Mm. Daddy's closest relative is mom. And mom's not related to me by blood, and yet you understand that she's my closest relative.
Yeah.
And I love her, right, with a ferocious love. And you're not related to me by blood, but you're related to me by covenant, and my relationship with you and my love for you is just as real.
Why is it important for us in the body of Christ to support groups like Amazing Grace?
You know, there are a number of reasons for this, not the least of which is that this is a process that many of us are not able to accomplish on our own. And we need to be helped and supported in this process.
Is there an age limit, by the way, on adopting? Somebody asked that on Facebook Live. Donna's like, no.
I'm sure there is, but we kept pressing up against it. Our last adoption happened when we were 44 and 47, respectively. At some point we age out.
But this is something thinking. I think the body of Christ in general,
yes,
we should be behind this in general.
Absolutely, we should. Again, because think about this. This is a part of how we understand who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
And not only that, but in a tangible way, you know, I can't justify anybody. I can't sanctify anybody. I can't glorify anybody. I can adopt. Mm. I can adopt. We can adopt. We can help one another adopt. And we can also use adoption as a platform to help deepen our understanding of the gospel and to help communicate very effectively and tangibly what the gospel is.
And it's an evangelism effort, Donna, because you guys only place children with Christian families and two-parent families.
Correct.
Yes.
Which is a big part of it.
It's a big part of it. It's evangelism in the earliest form.
Yes.
And Donna, how can people find out more about Amazing Grace?
www.agadoptions.org.
And Vody, what website would you prefer to send people to?
They can go to VodiBauckham.org or acu-usa.com is our American website.
Awesome. Dr. Vody Bauckham, God bless you. Thank you for being here, brother. Donna, it's always great to see you.
Thanks
for sharing today.
Bless you.
Thank
you, brother. We'll
see you next time. You're welcome. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. We have been following, of course, in the news, everybody, and everybody kind of got excited that, hey, you know, what's going on in Syria and President Trump pulling troops out of there, which wasn't a huge number, but it seemed like that was kind of the finger in the wall and the dike. And then all of a sudden, kind of all hell breaks loose. And then you get this quote unquote ceasefire. But what's actually going on over there? What's actually happening in Syria? What's actually happening to the people there? Not just the Kurds, but everybody in those areas as Erdogan and Turkey is doing what they do best, which is commit a lot of atrocities. And so you just don't hear the truth. And so today, our good friend Victor Marks, who's been, God just used Victor and his team over there in so many different ways over the years, rescuing widows and children and bringing the love, the tangible love and truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel to that area, war-torn for years. And it's just great to have you back on, Victor. How are you, my brother?
Good, Steve. Good to be on, bro.
It's great to have you. So give us the real deal, what's actually going on over there in Syria, what's actually happening on the ground, and what your teams are doing to engage that.
Yeah, well, oftentimes there's a disconnect between what's actually going on and what the media reports, right? We know that. And we have friends and associate teams in there right now, FBR with Dave Eubank. I'm getting daily updates. And my wife and I led a team the beginning of the second quarter into Syria actually into the largest ISIS confinement camp in the world. And this is important for listeners to understand why all this matters. The confinement camp is the wives of ISIS, which they are fighters themselves, or they wouldn't be part of it, and the children. They number in excess of 70,000 in one camp, which is bigger than a lot of cities. The staggering statistic is that they represent over 50 countries. So in the camp, you would hear English, German, French, Spanish. It's pretty amazing how they're able to Russian recruit the number of fighters. I think, you know, the ISIS situation is contained, but it's not over. And it's very important to understand that ISIS has done a pivot and lift, and the largest growing segment of ISIS fighters in the world is in Southeast Asia right now. And it's very important to keep our eye on that. So in respect to Turkey invading Syria for a 20-mile border, it is going to happen. Nothing's going to stop that. Turkey's forces, you know, they're politically correct on some aspect of we won't, you know, we're not going to send our forces in until, you know, the ceasefire's over. But they've been using mercenaries to do their dirty work. And that's former ISIS fighters or Al-Qaeda. They're jihadists. And we've had our friends roll right in between them in order to evacuate injured people, children, moms with babies. And it's a pretty dangerous situation over there. A couple of 100,000 people have already had to flee. And, you know, the words people are saying are ethnic cleansing. And I wouldn't say that they're wholesale killing for an ethnic cleansing. But I would say that they are forcing people to relocate, or there'll be mass killings if people don't submit to their authority.
Yeah. And so, you know, because our own government likes to act like ISIS is totally defeated. We won that. We came in, we took care of business, and then we're out of there. ISIS is done. But they just relocate. It's oftentimes true with jihadists, is they're just going to move locations. You're not really killing. They kill off, to cut one head off, as you know better than most of us. And then another one comes up. But are we seeing a resurgence there in northern Iraq? And tell us, Victor, and we're talking to Victor Marks from All Things Possible Ministries. It's Victor Marks, MARX.com. Is the website. There's all different kinds of ways that you can support this effort, as we should, in the name of Jesus. But the Kurds in northern Iraq, I was in Erbil a few years ago. There's Kurds there, and then there's the Kurds up here on the border with Syria. What are they, the same group, basically? Are they different? Help us to understand that.
No, I'd say definitely there's, you know, three or four groups of Kurds, for sure. And the PKK or the YPG, the Kurds that are in Syria that have been labeled terrorists and whatnot. There have been some activities that have absolutely been horrific, what they've done to Turkey. But that's one of Turkey's justifications for pushing in, because of this consistent fighting. But now that same group of Kurds, they're not welcome into Kurdistan. You know, I just want people to understand, you know, a Kurd is a Kurd is a Kurd isn't necessarily the truth. There's different factions, tribes. And but as a people group, they really encompass a large swath of Syria, Turkey, Iraq, and even Iran. And they don't have their own country. So, you know, it's a large group, and there are many great Kurds. I think it was unfortunate our pullout was so quick. But I will say this, that as far as the allies, because I mean, you could see it. The troops, 100 trucks were leaving and going through, leaving Syria, going through Kurdistan, and people were yelling and trying to get in the way and even throwing rocks at them. And people were saying, "We'll never have allies in them again." And although that's true on one hand, what Putin is saying, you know, our American forces were so powerful, were so effective in our support or war machine, that Kurds or anyone else will always welcome the superior firepower, air power, technology, intelligence that we offer a against any fight. So I definitely wouldn't, you know, overemphasize we'll never be allies with them again. They're hurt, but yeah. this is standard, you know, operating procedure for the Kurds.
Yeah, unfortunately, yeah. I mean, they have some friends, then they don't. They have some allies, then they don't, and that's been the story for years. Tell us about some of the things that are actually happening on the ground over there in terms of what your team is doing from All Things Possible Ministries, and how do we look at this as Christians? Because some, you know, you've got some jihadists over there, you've got Christians, you've got non-Christians, you've got Yazidis. Tell us about what's actually happening and what you're doing over there with your team.
Thank you. Geopolitically, you know, Christians can look at it and go, it's just a mess. It's a blender. I mean, the Middle East is blowing up. Iraq is having a youth revolution. Syria, you know, borders are changing. The only thing stable there is instability. So what does that mean for us Christians? It is a great opportunity to advance the kingdom of God through light, through love, through good works. And we're called to do it. So, like right now, there's, you know, 5,000, and there's pockets of civilian Kurds that have been injured, killed, displaced. So we're right now bringing mattresses and blankets to those without a home, without a tent. And those are only $20. Literally, you know, so food, water, oil, the basic necessities depend on where the group of refugees or IDPs are. And people can be part of that just by going to our website, victormarks.com, making a donation. We've sent $25,000 over there in the last couple of days in excess, and we're just kind of whatever we can raise, we're putting to the need. So our teams are on the ground, both in Iraq and then friends and associate teams in Syria, meeting the needs and giving really daily updates of what's going on. So, you know, you can frustrate yourself trying to think about how can the government become stable. Well, the Kurds who were fighting against Assad in Russia are now aligned with them against Turkey.
It's crazy.
So your enemy's enemy is your friend. You know, if there's one thing I really would want people to know is that don't fixate on a group, whether it's jihadists, the Turks, whoever's doing the bad deal. Remember, it's the forces of darkness.
Yeah.
This is a war between good and evil. And God wants to save all. He wants to reach those who are even his enemies. Remember, Paul was killing Christians, just like ISIS was. And you know, we gave out 5,000 copies of my testimony in a comic book form to ISIS children.
Jeez.
And we've had ISIS children in our homes. And medically helping them, as well as regular Muslims, moderate Muslims, persecuted Christian, Yazidis. And this is what I tell people who attack me, because believe me, there are plenty who would like to hurt my feelings on all sides of this, including America. I get people who don't understand why I'm helping there, and I tell them, well, it's not at the exclusion of American kids or youth or women. Heck, I'm about to do a tour of some military bases here in the U.S., called the Never Give Up Tour, and able to speak to military personnel who understand the suffering, the plight that goes on with maybe pulling away and from allies that we've helped for so long.
Yeah, and so how has your Christian witness and those good works, how's that been received over there?
Oh, with open arms.
Yeah.
I mean, I to this day have not had a Muslim tell me I can't pray for them.
Man.
Not one. And that includes an ISIS commander in Mosul one night during fighting when he was captured. You know, humans are humans are humans.
Yeah.
And under the right circumstance, you can be a light in darkness. You don't even have to be a lighthouse. You can just be a spark.
That's exactly right. Victor Marks, All Things Possible Ministries, VictorMarksMARX.com. We all need to be a part of not only this fight, but this effort to bring the gospel and just the tangible love of Jesus Christ there on the ground in Syria and Iraq. And Victor and his team are doing that. VictorMarks.com, MARX, VictorMarks.com. Victor, thank you so much, brother, for all that you continue to do, for your great witness and for your cause, that you lift up the name of Jesus and help people where they're at. We really appreciate you. Thanks for calling
in. Thank you.
Yep. Okay, thanks, pal. We appreciate it. We'll get you back on soon. We'll keep doing some updates. That was Victor Marks, victormarks.com. I'm on a plane early tomorrow morning, my first trip to Israel. I'm going to try to record some and send it back. Got some great guest hosts. So God willing, I'll be back in the studio a week from Thursday. And like my dad always said, until then, ever forward.